Amen. And we would that everyone who had been here this morning had made it back. But that's a challenge that the church has to accept. Unfortunately, we're living in times of transition and times of change. But we do not minister to those who are not present. We minister to those who are present, right? And we shout the victory. You that have your Bibles, turn with me to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We want to read there a portion of Scripture and trust God that He will speak to our hearts and challenge us in this service this evening. Praise God. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto Him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for You and for Your word. For Your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. And the entrance of Your word bringeth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so we pray that Your word shall go forth upon the wings of anointing. That which we shall speak, may it also be anointed. And may Your word and the words that we speak find lodging in the heart of every individual. That works of grace shall be wrought in our lives. And O God, that we shall acknowledge You in all of our ways. And trust in You that You will direct our paths into the ways of righteousness. And the ways that lead under the paths of life everlasting. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you tonight from these verses which I have read to you. I think that every one of us in this room can identify with this occasion. Jesus has sat down, He has taught the multitude throughout the day, and He turns to Simon Peter, who is a fisherman, and instructs him to cast out or launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fishes. Let down your nets. And Peter responds, "We have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing." In other words, Peter is confessing to the Lord that we have labored, we have toiled, and we have come home with empty ships. We have met with failure, total, dismal failure. All of our efforts have been expended for nothing. All of our ingenuity, all of our knowledge, all of our insight into the fishing industry has returned nothing. All of the expenditure of ship and nets and of manpower has brought nothing. The whole of our ship is empty. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. What are you saying, Peter? Peter is saying we have met with failure. And I think every one of us in this room tonight can say that in life's ventures, all of us have met at time with failure. It seems as if we have labored, we have sacrificed, we have expended energies, we have expended funds, We've done all that is humanly possible, and yet we've come up with empty hands, with failures. Someone said that we have actually never failed until we quit. As long as we are continuing to strive, I shared with you this morning a definition that I heard years ago of success. Let me quote that to you again. Success is the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. And I like that because, friends, you and I have not made it yet. We have not reached the place that God would have us to be. We, like Abraham, are pilgrims and strangers, sojourners in a strange land. We're seeking for a city that hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. It is not all over until we stand before the eternal God. Amen. And stand at the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we never throw up our hands and quit. May we never look at circumstances and situations. May we never get our eyes on individuals. But may we keep our eyes on the Lord and be open to His instruction. He said unto Peter, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught of fishes. Amen. Now this is going to take faith on the part of Peter. He is a fisherman. Jesus, as far as Peter knows, never was a fisherman, never owned a boat, never knew what it was to cast out and haul in a net and pull in the fish. And so Jesus has instructed him to do something that Peter knows will net him nothing at all. Experience has told him that fishing is no longer good today. We've done all that we can do. I would like to think that in his heart, he probably said, Jesus, do you really know what you're doing? Do you really know what you're talking about? Do you actually know what it is that you've asked me to do? Nevertheless, he says, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus has told him to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. These men, when Jesus arrived on the scene, they had toiled all night. They had pulled their boat in. They were washing their nets. And Jesus had looked at the nets. He knew that they owned nets, that they used multiple nets. And he is saying to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fishes. Peter says, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. Amen. Now, I must recognize and I respect the fact that Peter has at least enough faith in the instructions of the Lord that he's willing, though experience has taught him different, and though the night before lets him know that this is going to be an exercise in futility. I'm speaking from the natural, the human standpoint, not from the divine. God sees things totally different than you and I see them. And if we are going to see the miraculous power of God, then you and I need to be able to see things as God sees them. Would you say amen? Amen. And so Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Thank God for faith, no matter whether there's great faith or little faith. Thank God for faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Thank God for faith. For faith. Whether it's great, whether it's small, and we exercise our faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Would you say amen? That's the reason why that you and I as individuals need to study the word of God on our own. Not just leave it up to the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, but to be faithful to study the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we're praying, often we quote the scripture, right? Amen. And we tell the Lord, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That gives a rise to my faith, to your faith. Amen. We have this confidence that whatsoever we ask of Him, that we shall receive. Amen. And we confess that. We believe it. Amen. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you shall have whatsoever you ask. And we quote those scriptures and it gives rise to our faith. We are built up in our most holy faith. And we all have to work at that, right? Doesn't make any difference how long we've served God, how many experiences we've had, how many miracles have been wrought in our presence, and we have seen it and been a part of it. Yet, my friends, we must constantly grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and add to our faith. So Peter says, in spite of experience, in spite of what I know, in spite of what time and experience has taught me, Lord, if you say it, I will do it. I will let down my net. And to his utter total amazement, when he lowered the net over the side of the ship, he took up a net full of fish. Amen. He went from failure to faith to fullness in the Lord. I like that. And friends, when Jesus comes on the scene and he becomes a part of what you and I are doing, then we need to believe God and expect him for a fullness.
Yeah.
You and I may come up empty-handed. We may find ourselves involved in what we feel are exercises of futility. But when the Lord comes on the scene, he gets in the ship with us. When he gives instruction and direction, and we move out in faith believing, then we are going to experience a fullness. For God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he promised, and shall he not make it good? Amen? We can believe and trust the word of God. Amen. Amen. And so we have many, many examples of this. We have many examples that God is not limited by time, by circumstances, by number. I'm thinking now of old brother Jonathan and his armor bearer. It's early in the reign of King Saul. King Saul's over under the pomegranate trees with what? 500 of his soldiers, ill-equipped. They're not prepared for battle because the Philistines have not allowed them to have a blacksmith to sharpen their instruments and to create new instruments of war. And so they've gone to war ill-prepared with hoes, with the implements of agriculture instead of implements of war. And only Saul and Jonathan have swords and their armor bearer. And so they are ill-equipped. But Jonathan is not discouraged by this. Saul is in despair. All these men with him. I said one time that they, instead of looking like they were eating pomegranates off the tree, they looked like they're probably eating green persimmons. They were down in the mullee grubs. They were discouraged. They were blue. They were defeated. But Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, let us cross over to this garrison of uncircumcised Philistines, if so be there is no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. They went up between two rocks. They had to climb and ascend a bluff. They go up on hands and knees. That's not a very good fighting posture, I want you to know. My old dad used to say years ago, now, son, if somebody's going to challenge you, get in as close as you possibly can. Don't stand off to where he can get a full swing at you. Get right up in there real close and get with it. Amen. Yeah. And on your hands and knees is a mighty poor fighting posture. Would you say amen? But as they clamber up, the Philistines see them and they say, look at the Israelites. They're coming out of their holes. But that didn't deter old brother Jonathan. As they went over the crest of that cliff, they began to slay before them, and God caused a shaking to take place in the host of the Philistines. And I want you to know, friends, when God is in it, there is no restraint for the Lord to save by many or by few. Amen. And so could I say to us here tonight that though we are only a small part of those who were here this morning, and that is just about true of every church, no matter what persuasion they are, we have Sunday morning crowds. Most churches do not have a large Sunday night crowd and very little crowd on Wednesday night. I want you to know, friends, that God is not limited by the multitude or by the lack of a multitude. Amen. And may we as individuals, may we have enough faith to believe him when he says, let down your nets, that we will not just respond as Peter did. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I've always wondered what would have happened, Pastor, if Peter had taken all the nets that he and his crew, you see, he and James and John were in partnership. In Mark chapter 2, it tells us that Peter, rather John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and their hired servants. So this wasn't just a little fishing crew like Pastor and I would be if we got in a boat and went out here on the lake. These men are in the commercial fishing business. There's people waiting on shore and merchants wanting to stock their reserve of fishes. What would have happened if Peter had have obeyed the Lord and let down the nets? Well, I assure you one thing, the nets would have not begun to break, no doubt. But nevertheless, he did get his net over the side of the boat into the water where the fish were, and he took up a net full, so full that it began to break. Amen. When it began to break, Peter realized that he needed some help, and he beckoned to his partners. Thank God for the fellowship. Thank God for the partners. Thank God for the brothers and the sisters in the faith. Amen. It's wonderful, my friends, to serve God. But it enhances the excitement of serving God when you are involved in the fellowship of brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Would you say amen? Amen. It's just sort of encouraging. I tell you, Pastor and I, as I stayed this morning, we like to have fellowship together. We like to talk about the things of God. Amen. Here and future. But we would be mighty lonely and mighty discouraged if we came to church tonight and the pastor and his wife and I and my wife were the only ones here. Yes. You say, has it ever happened? Well, mighty close to it. If it didn't happen, amen. What do you do then? Well, you just keep right on serving God. You have church like you had a house full. You preach just like you would preach if you had a house full. I remember, Pastor, one of the lessons that the Lord taught me early in my ministry. Wife and I had just shortly been married, just a short time. We took a church down in Arkansas. Winter time was coming. Another brother had started the church and had moved on. He owned a little one-man sawmill. He would go in, contract for the hardwood timber, cut it out, saw it down, bring it in, saw it up, sell it, and built several churches through those Ozark Hills. And this was one of them. And he left. Nobody was there. We didn't have a pastor's platform to catapult us into the ministry from. Amen. Just a couple of young kids, so green, if you'd have stuck us in the ground, we would have grown. I mean, we were about that green, about that inexperienced. Though we grew up in the church and our folks were active, and it hadn't been for our folks, there would not be a church in my home community. If it had not been for wise folks, there would not be a church in her home city. And so we weren't totally novices, but we took that church. We averaged about 9 to 19. One time we had 32 people. I thought we'd taken the whole community for Jesus. Amen. And God would give me a message. And I'd get to church. And there wouldn't be 19. There would be 9. And I would think, this is just too good to waste on so few people. I will wait until all 19 of them get here. Then I'll give them this wonderful, wonderful thought that God has given me. I mean, it had just excited my soul, and I could hardly wait to church, get the church to give it to them. But when I saw the smallness of the crowd, I decided it was just too good to share. You know what I discovered? It was sort of like the manna. When Jesus told them only to gather so much for each day, just enough for each day, remember? On Friday, gather enough to get you through the Sabbath. And some folks, they were probably lazy. I mean, it's plentiful and no use for me to have to come back tomorrow. So they gathered enough for next day. And the Bible said it bred worms and stank. Amen. And I discovered that when God gave me something, He already knew who was going to be there. And He wanted me to give it to them, or He wouldn't have given it to me in the first place. And next Sunday, when I had 19, I found out that what He had given me for last Sunday, that I should have given, wasn't near as exciting and inspirational as I had envisioned it being. So what are you saying, Brother Larry? I'm saying, friends, when Jesus gives a directive, when the Holy Spirit speaks and moves, that's the time for you and I to follow His direction. Amen. Oh, praise God. And so Peter beckons for his partners. Here is a beautiful, beautiful fellowship. Let me tell you something, friends. There's enough fish in Shoto to fill every ship. Amen. Amen. I challenge you this morning. We Pentecostal people have been great to preach and to work and to visit and bring people to our altars. But we have not been as great as we ought to be in retaining. And the woods are full of backslidden Pentecostal people. And there's very few people in the average community, especially here in the Bible Belt and the buckle of that Bible Belt, but what you talk to them, and they've been to our churches. I attended that church. I used to go there. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, friends, it's going to take a visitation of God Himself and the dynamics of the Holy Spirit to move with Holy Ghost conviction to awaken the souls of those people and bring them back in. We can't reach them with service just as usual. It's going to take the miraculous power of Almighty God, amen, to reach out and to bring those people back once again into fellowship. But you and I should not deny them. We should not turn away from them. We need to recognize today that anybody who is evangelical, Protestant, who's preaching that you must be born again, you must walk in the light as He's in the light, you must serve God. Amen. That we're in this thing together. I said we're in it together. We're trying to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thank God for the fellowship. And the reason why you and I are Assemblies of God people is because we are brethren of like precious faith. We believe in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His vicarious sufferings, His death, burial, and resurrection. We believe in being born again. Hallelujah. A no-so salvation. You know when you received it, and you know when you don't have it, right? Amen. 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 We believe in the glorious infilling of God's Holy Spirit. As Pastor was sharing a moment ago with the initial physical evidence of speaking other tongues, as the Spirit gives the utterance, and friend, what we all need is a new baptism in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Like the disciples when Peter was released from prison, by the angelic deliverer, and he went to Mary's house there, and they were gathered together, and he shared with them concerning his miraculous deliverance, and they prayed in the face of persecution, Lord, grant with boldness that we might speak in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And all of a sudden, as they were praying, the place where they were sitting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, they had been filled on the day of Pentecost. They had been filled before. But thank God for a refilling of God's Spirit and God's Spirit moving on us, in us, through us, for the glory of God to endue and empower us that with boldness we can speak in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. May God send another shaking. May God move within our midst. May there be such an hunger for God and the dynamics of God's Spirit that we cannot rest. We cannot rest until God pays us a visit. Amen. We need Jesus in the boat with us. Amen. Amen. And so they beckoned for their partners. And they came. And they filled both of the ships until they began to sink. Woo, hallelujah. Wouldn't you like for that to happen right here? Oh, glory. Until you would have to shove the walls out. It's possible, my friends. It is possible. And God desires it. That's his plan. That's his purpose. Amen. And so Jesus said to his disciples, when Peter fell down at his knees and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What are you saying, Peter? I really didn't believe you, Lord. Amen. I didn't believe you like I ought to have believed you. And how many of us would have to say that, Lord, I really didn't exercise the faith that I should have had in you. I really didn't in my heart of hearts believe it was going to happen. I hoped it would happen. I wanted it to happen. I longed for it to happen. But time and experience. I remember years ago, I was praying, seeking the face of God. I think we were down in Florida, and we were building a church. And I was praying about the church and praying about the needs. And I made this statement. Lord, I believe you, but I know people. How many have ever said that? Lord, I believe you, but I know people. And God spoke to me. And he said, you have limited me to what you think you know about people. I don't want ever to hear you say that again. God gets rough with us sometimes. I said, God gets rough with us sometimes. He has to get our attention. Sometimes we get almost like old brother Elijah, hidden there on the top of the mountain, the cave. He's developed tunnel vision. All he can see is old Jezebel. He knows she's going to appear or one of her emissaries at any moment. And she is the fault and the reason why he's there in the cave alone. And he gets so wrapped up in himself and what he thinks he knows until he doesn't even listen to God. God said, get up and go out and stand before me on the mount. He just sat there. Like some other folks. He just sat there. And God sent a wind that rent the rocks in pieces. I never seen a wind like that. I was in a tornado in 1938, blew the schoolhouse over, scattered kids like a covey of quails all over the country. But I've never seen a storm of wind like that. He sent an earthquake. God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. God sent a fire, but God was not in the fire. Amen. But after God broke up, shook up, burnt up, Elijah shut up, got up, and went out and stood up in the front of the cave, wrapped his mantle, wrapped up, and a still small voice came to him, and 10 years later, God took him up. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God has to break up, shake up, burn up before you and I'll ever shut up and get up and salute the captain of our salvation and say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And so as Peter fell down before the Lord and told him, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Amen. Amen. And they forsook all and followed him. You see, friends, though you and I may have experienced failure, it may have been personal failure, it may have been failure in our service to God, it may have been failure in some of our most noble efforts, and we felt that they should have succeeded. The Lord, will come right alongside of us, and he will begin to talk to us. And if you and I will have faith in him, take him at his word, believe him, then we can experience a fullness, not necessarily nets, but a fullness in our spirit, a renewal of the vision, a renewal of the burden, a renewal of the commitment, a renewal of the zeal once again. Amen. Oh, thank God, thank God. Until once again we rise above it all and we become an integral part of the fellowship of the family of God. Oh, praise God, praise God. Friends, one shall put how many to flight? 1,000 to flight. And 2 shall put how many to flight? 10,000. I want you to know, friends, it's wonderful, wonderful. Yes. Amen. To move out with God on your own. But how wonderful it is when you have brethren who come right alongside of you. Amen. Slip an arm across your shoulder or hand under your elbow and say, come on, come on, hallelujah. We're going to take this place for Jesus Christ. That's what keeps a pastor going. Amen. Not just necessarily that God has called him, ordained him, and has sent him to a place. That's important, absolutely essential that the minister know the mind and the will of God and the revelation of God's will for his life, for himself. And thank God, God has given you that kind of a man. I've told you that before. Last time I was with you, I told you there's churches open. One I had preached for, there's others open. And your pastor could go. He served as district youth president and a number of other positions. But he's here because he feels like it's God's will. I told him just this morning. He said, Brother Lambert, I've been here 5 years now. Is that right? Nearly 5 years. And those who make a study of leadership and church growth tell us that it takes 4 years for the pastor of the average church to just get to where he's ministering to his own people and is able to begin to reach out. I said, brother, the harvest is before you. Amen. And I'm believing God. I'm believing God in spite of past experiences in the local assembly. And in the city, I'm believing God that God is going to move in the heart of a man of faith who believes God, who's made a commitment, amen, who's not just looking for something different, but only the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, amen. And that is important. I'm believing that God is going to give him people of faith who will say, nevertheless, we're going to let down our nets into the deep, and God is going to give a fullness, a refreshing, a divine visitation a move of His Spirit that is a sovereign move of God. Nothing that we've tried to duplicate or replicate that is taking place someplace else, but God has a special divine sovereign will for this assembly. And He never gets in a rut. God is a God of diversity. Hallelujah. I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. He may do it before Wednesday night. I'm believing that He will. I'm believing that God has already started something in your heart and in my heart. It's in the heart of the pastor. Hallelujah. And we've joined in partnership together and fellowship in the Lord. And God has called us to a following. If you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then they forsook all and followed Him. And friends, that's what it takes. Not just necessarily that we're going to sell out everything that we have. Stay with me. That's not what God is asking us to do. But to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. To follow Him. Amen. We can become so taken up with the things of this world until we do not have time or take the time to obey the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And Jesus said, there are no greater than these two, and upon these two hinge all the law and the prophets. We worry about what the rest of the law says. We worry about what the prophets say, and especially in these days, we are concerned about what the prophets and prophecy says, right? And may I simply inject, friends, that all is happening, all that is happening is in absolute keeping and in harmony with the Word of God. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads and rejoice, knowing that your redemption draweth nigh. I think I may have told you, I think I was over here after the September the 11th, wasn't I? I've forgotten where I've been, what I've done, what I've said. Terrible. The reason I take my wife along with me, see. Amen. But I shared with you that when we saw the planes fly into the towers, we were out in Colorado. I reached up in the storage bin, pulled my Bible down, turned to Revelation 17, 18, and began to read to my wife. Amen. In 1 hour, there are so many things there that speak concerning exactly what happened on that infamous day. I turned to my Bible and I said to my wife, you know, many translations have taken the words of our Lord that are recorded in King James, that there shall be wars and rumors of war, earthquakes, and he enumerated all those things, and pestilence. And a lot of translations have removed the word pestilence. So I turned to the Greek and looked at the word pestilence. It referred me back again to Exodus chapter 3, where God told Moses what He was going to do to Pharaoh, and that He would bring upon the livestock of Egypt, Murrin, M-U-R-R-I-A-N. And so I went into my study. My library. I have an old dictionary that my mother had, 1910. That's an old one. And I looked up the word, and it said anthrax. I have a large dictionary again, one of those large ones, 1927. That's pretty old, almost as old as I am, see. That's getting old. But I turned to that one, and again, it said the same thing. I took it into my wife, and I said, the translators can remove pestilence if they want to. But Jesus said in the last days there would be pestilence. Amen. Amen. But we worry about keeping the rest of the law. We worry about what the prophet said. Jesus said, if you'll just love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, you'll not have to worry about the rest of this. They will find their rightful place in your heart and life. The trouble today with the church is, and I'm not talking to the unconverted, the unregenerated tonight. I'm talking to we who are born again, sealed with the seal of adoption by the Holy Ghost. We cry, Abba, God, Abba, Father, amen, amen. I believe we're the number who's going to make it. Oh, praise God. If the rapture takes place tonight, we're in the house of God. And there's no place I'd rather be than in the house of God. Would you say amen? Amen. So we're not talking to those folks who are out there. We're talking to ourselves tonight. The trouble with the church is that we're so taken up and so busy with the businesses of life. Things that are legitimate, things that are legal, things that are lawful, things that are ethical, things that are not immorally wrong. But take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time, I quoted this morning, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you unawares. And Jesus commanded them there in Luke 21 to pray always, not just occasionally, but pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things which are going to come to pass. He told us that men's hearts would begin to fail them for fear, for looking upon those things which are coming to pass. Amen. We saw people jumping out of the towers, didn't we? And if the stock market goes bust, we haven't even begun to see what we're going to see. Amen? Fear, fear. What are the psychologists dealing with on your news? Major, all the major broadcasts? Every day nearly they have some psychologist on there dealing with what? Fear. Fear. Fear hath torments. Amen. Perfect love casteth out fear. For fear hath torments. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love, a perfect relationship with God. My friends, in times of fear, in times of trouble, as we are facing and the world is facing, will give you the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would you say amen? Thank God for the peace that he gives, not as the world giveth, and neither can the world take it away. Oh, praise God. But we become so overcharged with surfeiting, just excessiveness. I was preaching years ago, back in about 56, over in Bixby, Oklahoma. I shall never forget, and the reason why it made such an impression on me, I quoted the words of our Lord, take heed unto yourselves, neither be thou covetous, for a man's life consisteth not to the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then he told the story of the rich man, whose barns were even now full, whose fields brought forth plentifully. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store for thee for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And whose then shall these things be? And then Jesus added a little footnote, and so it shall be to them who are not rich toward God. There is a richness, my friend, that is not reckoned in dollars and cents and material goods. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The church had a Sunday luncheon out in the park that day. The reason I remember this so clearly. And one of the young fellows had bought one of these new fish baskets, the wire fish basket. One of us in here has one. I have one. Amen. But I didn't have one in it. It was a new thing back in 56. And he was proud of it. He was proud of it. He was showing it to all the young fellows in the church. And I shall never forget. They rode him high that afternoon. They said, was that necessary? Because I dealt with being covetous, for man's life consisted not of the abundance of things. Did you really have to have it? I mean, they carried him high all afternoon. I felt sorry for him. But that's where most of us are. Until we can't love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, all we give him are the tag ends, the remnants of our time, our energies, our affection. Are you with me? I talked to you this morning that the church is being judged right now. Judgment must first begin at the house of God, and we're not going to stand in judgment. God said, I'll blot out your transgressions, never to be remembered against you anymore. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive a reward for our works that we've rendered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe it's there that we're going to receive our appointments of service, of what we're going to do with him, for we're going to come back again and rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Hallelujah. And he gives us some little insights. Blessed art thou, well done art thou, be a ruler of 10 cities, be a ruler of 5 cities. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. He wasn't just talking to be talking. He was teaching divine principles and truths. Hallelujah. But we're living in the day of the judgment of the church, and it is a self-judgment. If you will judge yourself, you shall not be judged. And how do you do that? By comparables? No. You don't look at me or pastor or somebody else and judge yourself by them. And with a comparable, you look at the Word of God and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, who is our example. Amen. Amen. And we cleanse ourselves, even as he is clean. Wherefore, come ye out, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. For what concourse has Christ with Belial, or light with darkness? And God said, if you and I will come out and separate ourselves from those things that defile, he'll receive us, we'll be his sons, yes, his daughters, and he will be our father. Thank amen. God. Amen. I want to be a child of God. Would you say amen? And there's so many things today that clamor for, demand our time, our interest, our energies, our finance, our affection. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. And it's so easy to get bogged down with just a minutia of life itself. Amen. Jesus said to, or rather Paul writing to the Hebrews, and I'm glad he said that. He said, and forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, and this is what I'm glad he said, as the manner of some is. I could think it's my fault. I said, I could think it's my fault. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and more so as you see the day approaching. The closer, Paul said, that we get to the coming of the Lord, the more faithful we ought to be to the house of God and the things of God. And we ought to be exhorting one another. Let's go to church. Let's serve God. Let's be faithful. Let us witness. Let us win souls. We need to exhort one another, and much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. So they forsook all, and they followed him. There's no higher calling, my friend, than the calling to follow Jesus. There's no higher service than the service of being fishers of men. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what God wants us to do, to let our light so shine before men that by our good works, our good deeds, our good conversation, our good behavior, amen, by the good spirit that emanates from us, that I think I've told you before that even the family pet knows what mood you're in. I mean, when your foot hits that porch out there, the family pet is sensitive that they know whether you're in a good mood. And if you have a house dog, which we don't have, and I don't necessarily want one, but if you have one and you walk through that door and you slam the door, whereas before he's jumping upon you and trying to lick you, he's under the sofa. Right? Am I telling you the truth? Well, if that's true about dumb animals, then folks also sense that which emanates from us, our spirit, our attitude. Right? Amen. I'm going to close. We took the church in Owosso. We had a man in the church who had no education. I'm talking about going to school. Grown man in his 40s, never gone to school. Now there's degrees of earning, there's degrees of learning. I've seen some folks with a great deal of degree of earning that didn't have an ounce of a degree of learning. They were educated beyond their intelligence. So I'm not belittling the fact that he didn't have an education. Just one of those unfortunate things. This man did not have a school education. He spoke to my youth pastor, and I appreciate that. He said, I like this man. We'd only been there a few weeks. He said, I like this man. I can talk to him, and he talks to me. You see, friends, people can tell whether you and I genuinely love them and like them, whether we're interested or whether we could care less.
That's true. Yes, absolutely.
We may know all the four laws. We may know the Roman road. We may know a lot of things. But unless there emanates forth from us a love, a compassion, a respect, then we're not going to be fishers of men. Amen? Let me challenge you again. All of us have experienced failure in some of the ventures of life. We can live with defeat and live with failure. But God wants us to move from failure to faith, from faith to fullness, from fullness to fellowship, from fellowship forsaking, and from forsaking to following, that we might be fishers of men. Father, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ tonight, I pray that you will speak to the heart of each one of us. There's a world here, Lord, that's lost and dying, and you have called us to be laborers together with you. And Jesus, you said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We are the sent ones, Lord. You're depending upon us. We're a part of your church here in this city. And Lord, we're your representative. We are your ambassadors. We in Christ's stead stand on the job, in the shop, in the supermarket, wherever we go, Lord, in your stead, beseeching men that they would be reconciled to you. They would come to you, Jesus, to be saved. I pray right now that you will lay some soul upon our hearts, and that we will not wait, Lord, until the latter part of the week. But may you throughout this night talk to us. May you burden us. And may you help us. In faith believing, Lord, though we've tried it time and time again and met with failure and with a response of rejection, may you help us to let down our nets one more time, that you might give us a fullness. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen and amen. We are believing God for revival. Revival takes place in the hearts of God's people. And I challenge you this morning, let every man examine his own self, whether he be in the faith or not. The psalmist said, "Search me, O Lord, if there be any secret sin, anything hidden, anything that he himself had not detected or acknowledged." And then he said, "If I regard iniquity in mine heart, thou wilt not hear me." And so tonight, I want we who are here, just a small part of the total congregation that makes up this body of believers, I want us to ask ourselves and ask the Lord, "Lord, would you search me, search my heart? If there is anything that's out of keeping, out of harmony with the testimony of a child of God, Lord, would you speak to me? If there is iniquity, unconfessed, unlamented, unrepented, if there's ill will, animosity, jealousy, envy, covetousness, if there's anything, Lord, there, would you cover it with the blood? Wash me whiter than snow until my life can become a conduit through which your grace and your love can flow to the lost and dying and the erring." And we're always going to have the erring. You and I are challenged in Hebrews 12 to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is halt be turned out of the way. We're admonished to lift up the feeble hands and strengthen the weak knees. We're always going to have folks with feeble hands who are going to have to help. We're always going to have people with weak knees. We're always going to have followers who are following others who are going to be walking in the paths that we've laid down before them. But friends, may we pray, "God, help me. Help me. Help me, Lord, to be an example." As Paul said unto Timothy, "Unto the believer in word, in conversation, in faith, and in purity, help me to be an example." Would you stand with me, please? Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God. Revivals are born in prayer and seeking the face of God. It's there that God gives us a revelation and new inspiration. I want us to come tonight. We're going to join heart to heart with God. We're labors together with Him. Come, please. Let's stand here. Pastor and I cannot do it by ourselves. We're going to give it everything we have. Amen. Amen. But we're going to be, come tonight, labors together with God.